Today is the last Sunday of Epiphany, also known as Transfiguration Sunday. There are two Sundays in the Christian seasons that are hard to preach. They are Trinity Sunday and Transfiguration Sunday. The theology of them is so deep that many lay people have a difficult time to comprehend them. And preaching the theology isn't any easier. Although I have found that explaining the Trinity is much easier than explaining the transfiguration of Christ. For in explaining the transfiguration, you have to envision two deceased people standing next to him on a mountain. I'll give it a shot anyway. And I'm sorry to say there are no Southern redneck jokes or stories of the Transfiguration. I asked some of my Southern preaching friends if they could help in seeing if they could find any. And they had none to give. Only one could supply me the story of Gabriel and the Lord in heaven. So I'm going to give it to you. Gabriel came to the Lord and said, "I have to talk to you. I have some Southern folks up here in heaven who are causing some problems. They're swinging on the pearly gates. My horn is missing. Barbecue sauce is all over their white robes. Ham hock, spare rib, and pig feet bones are all over the streets of gold. Some folks are walking around with one wing. They've been late in taking their turn and keeping the stairway to heaven clean. There are watermelon seeds all over the clouds. Some of them aren't even wearing their halos, saying it's messing up their hair and keeping them from wearing the cowboy hats." The Lord looked at Gabriel and said, "I made them special, as I did you, my angel. Heaven is home to all my people. If you really want to know about problems, let's call Lucifer." The Lord placed a call to the devil, who answered the phone. "Hello? Oh, hold on." The devil returned to the phone a few minutes later and said, "Hello, Lord. What can I do for you?" And the Lord replied, "Tell me what kind of problems you're having down there." The devil said, "Wait 1 minute." And he put the Lord on hold. After 5 minutes, he returned to the phone and said, "Okay, I'm back again. Now, what was the question?" And the Lord said, "I said, what kind of problems are you having down there?" And the devil replied, "Man, I don't believe this. Hold on." Put the Lord on hold. Walked away. Lord. This time, the devil was gone 15 minutes. He returned and he said, "I'm sorry, Lord, I can't talk to you right now. These Southern folks down here in hell have done put the fire out and they're trying to install air conditioning." Now, if any one of you have ever been down south in the months of July, August, and September, you'll know the importance for the need of air conditioning. But I digress. The South heat and hell is another sermon. We'll move forward to the Transfiguration. As I said before, the Transfiguration story is not the easiest story to interpret. It is hard for us to read the story of Jesus standing on a mountain and being surrounded by two deceased people, and then to find out what this picture means for us today. Probably many of us would be like Peter, James, and John, as we watch this unusual scene. We might be like James and John, standing in silence with the deer of headlight look on our face while we are confused and afraid. Or we might be like Peter and wanting to build an altar or buildings to hold as a shrine for this magnificent scene. But as we hear the voice of God instructing us to listen to his Son, we must try to put this transfiguration to use in our lives. It is important to remember that Jesus was trying to provide every clue he could to show the disciples what resurrection means. And he's still trying to show us this same meaning of resurrection to this day. We still need signs or stories to define resurrection for us. And the Transfiguration story is one of the clues. Death is a subject that we don't like to talk about. We do everything we can to avoid the subject. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm curious, how many of us have an advance directive? It's a document that spells out what we would want medically done to us if we were ever hospitalized and unable to speak for ourselves. It also provides an advocate of our choosing to speak for us if needed. I run across this in the hospital on a daily basis. And there aren't too many that have that. And the reason I suspect is it's an avoidance of having to deal with death. The younger a person is who passes within the veil of eternal life, makes it even harder for us to comprehend and discuss death. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross tells of a time when she asked an 8-year-old boy who was dying of cancer to express his feelings. And without using any words, the boy took a pad and a pencil, and he drew a tiny figure holding a stop sign, standing in front of a huge army tank. Feel the helplessness of that image. That boy did not understand death because he was so young. He had a full life to look forward to. But now the chances of longevity is dim. In my own story, I felt anger at death upon my wife's heart illness and ultimately her death. After Jeannie's heart surgery, she spent a month in the ICU, not doing so well in her recovery. At one point in her stay, her heart went into what is called VTAC, which is where the heart develops an irregular heartbeat. And if the irregular rhythm is not corrected quickly, then the heart goes into cardiac arrest, which is when the heart stops. To bring the heart back into rhythm during the VTAC, the cardiac medical team has to shock the heart. Twice as the team shocked Jenny's heart back into rhythm, God and I had words. I stood in a room and I argued with God. Not now, God. I won't let you have her. Not now. She's come too far. Eventually, her heart became too weak, and it could not continue. And I had to let go. Oh, the anger I felt after her death. Was I ever so angry? Have any of you ever smelled the sweet, fragrant smell of what is the perfume that was used, frankincense, in Jesus' time? It has a very distinct, sweet aroma. I remember one night I was laying in bed dealing with my anger. And as I was laying in bed, I smelled the sweet aroma around me. And I don't have frankincense in my home. I firmly believe it was God telling me, Jeannie's in my loving arms. She's okay. That was his way of helping me let go of the anger. The Transfiguration story assures us, even in our lack of understanding, our grief, our anger, that death is not final. Of course, life as we know it on earth will cease to exist. But our spiritual life will continue. Through the death of Christ, we will live again. We will have life in the heavenly kingdom. Through the Transfiguration story, I firmly believe that we will all reunite with the saints that have gone before us, with our family members who now only live in the memories of our hearts. I firmly believe that I will reunite with my Jeannie. Through Christ's resurrection, we can show glory to God and be thankful for life now and for life in the eternity. Life is a gift from God that we do not deserve, but freely given by the living and caring and loving God. By accepting the superior figure on the mountain, we can have the gift of eternal life after our earthly death. The Transfiguration story foreshadowed Christ's death to the disciples. And it foreshadows our resurrection through his resurrection. The Transfiguration story tells us that the resurrection replaces hopelessness, extended grief, fear, and anger of death with the word victory. Christ lives. Death has been swallowed up in victory. We can all look at the transfiguration and glorify the victory that was accomplished on that old cross on a hill far away. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest stand best, for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To that old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for